here. And then hearing about the kids, what a thrilling thing. When I come here, even though it's just every 6 months or so, I feel like I'm home. I just have so many friends here. And I spent a weekend with the guys one weekend at their retreat. And this is just a special, special place for me. An interesting thing happened. The last time I was here, I was talking about being a witness in the workplace and wherever you are. And I was talking about being a witness in a restaurant. And that you treated the waitress nicely. So that when you leave, if you wanted to leave her something that would tell her about Jesus, she would just throw it to trash. And so I was telling the importance of just treating her with respect and making her the center of the table when she would come to the table. And so it was interesting. Sunday after the service on Sunday, we went over to Mimi's with another couple, and the waitress came up, and I caught her name, and so I used her name and thanked her each time she came to the table. About the third time she came to the table, she said, "I know you." And I said, "You do?" She said, "Yeah. You spoke at our church last night. And you're doing just what you said." And I thought, can you imagine if I hadn't been? You know what I mean? So she goes back and tells the gals in the back room, the other waitresses. So then the next waitress comes out, and so she's talking about it. So I figured that's the end of it. But you know, God always expands what happens in our lives. And about a month later, a buddy of mine said, "Hey, John, I walked into Mimi's down there in Oceanside. I had a Firefighters for Christ shirt on. The waitress came up, a different waitress than that one, and started talking to me and told me about you being there." And so I thought, Lord, you are amazing. And you know, when you belong to Him, He just continually brings increase in our lives. Just little things to let people know that we love them, care for them, and then He does His work. The message I have tonight is very simple. That's so I can understand it. Christmas is coming in 9 days. And it reminds me of when God gave His greatest gift. A gift just too wonderful for words. Isaiah 9:6 says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given." A gift was given. And not just a child, not just a son. But Luke 2:11 tells us, "But a Savior has been born this day." A Savior. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The dictionary definition of Savior, I looked it up, and it's one that saves from danger or destruction. And there could be people out here that you have a profession where that's what you do. For 45 years, as Sean mentioned, that was my business, is saving people from danger and from destruction. And so if you're in some kind of a profession where you do that, well, you understand what I mean. So you kind of fit that first definition. But the second definition is the one that was so fantastic. The problem with ours, if we fit it, is so temporary and so limited. It's over. But the second definition says, just in one simple word, capital letters, Jesus. And I thought of that. Every time I come in here, I see that. And I think, that's why I like being here. Because you're saying who you're following. You're telling people who is Lord. It's Jesus, the Savior. One word in the second definition, just Jesus. The Savior, God's gift to us. Well, what do we need to be saved from? For me, first of all, it was my sin. That was my greatest need. my lifestyle was such that I'm pretty much ashamed of it before I gave my life to Christ. My wife doesn't even know my background. But I needed to be saved from that. In the bulletin it says there in Matthew 1:21, Mary will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Remember the definition? Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. Notice that's plural. There wasn't just one sin in my life. There was many sins in my life. John 3:16 says, for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, as a Savior, so that everyone who believes in Jesus will be given eternal life. Folks, that's forever. But it starts right here, right now, tonight, today, here on earth. It's only the beginning. That salvation is only the beginning of what God has for us. When I invited Jesus into my heart and life, at that point I received the greatest gift the Father could give me, and that was salvation through his Son Jesus, the Savior. But it didn't stop there, because God continues to give gifts. In James 1:17 it says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from God the Father. And everything that the Father does, he does it through his Son, Jesus. Everything he does. I'd like to mention some of God's many, many gifts that he gives. The first one for me is that he gave me after he gave me a new life, salvation, he gave me a gift, and she's sitting back there in about the third row from the back. And it's my wife, Jane. I know that she's praying for me while I'm up here. I always know that that's happening, because she always does that. And it's interesting. You know what her name means? God's gracious gift. So that was the second great gift he gave me after I gave my life to Jesus. But you know, one of the great gifts that Jesus brings is peace. Jesus is the one that brings that. Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus himself is our peace. God tells us in 1 Peter to cast all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our anxieties on him, because he cares for us so much. So all these heavy things that are hanging on us, he wants us to give to him. I was praying for a 16-year-old girl a couple days ago. This girl means so very, very much to me. Her life, what she's going through, seems totally hopeless. I won't give you any details, but believe me, it is heartbreaking. And as I was praying for her, I was with Jane praying, and my mind just was still on the prayer. But my mind went shooting back to the first part of the book of Luke that I had just been reading. And my mind just went across the pages of Luke. And I'll just give you a little background of what went through my mind. Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple. And the Holy Spirit had told a righteous and a devout man named Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And they came in, and Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, he took Jesus in his arms. And he praised God, saying, Lord, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I'm ready to die now, because my eyes have seen your salvation. He was holding the salvation of the world in his hands. Jesus, the Savior. Moving on through Luke, I thought of the two demon-possessed men. One of them was so crazy, and he was naked in the graveyard and screamed from behind the tombstones. They chained him with chains at times, and he ripped the chains apart. Folks, I have seen a man like that in downtown Los Angeles, that when you put handcuffs on him, he's so demon-possessed that he ripped them off, flesh and all. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He brought all the people brought to him people with every kind of diseases, and he healed them. The disciples had been fishing all night with no luck. These were fishermen. That was their business. They knew what they were doing. Jesus said, put your net down on the other side. Put it down one more time. And they filled two boats. He healed the man with leprosy. The centurion's servant wasn't even there. He was way off to wherever he lived. And he was just told about it, and he healed him. He raised the widow's dead son. He raised another dead girl. The paralytic, four buddies of his, ripped the roof of the house open and lowered him down at the feet of Jesus and healed him. I don't know if there are any firefighters here, but I think those four guys were the first fire department truck company that's mentioned in the Bible. They opened the roof for so they knew what they were doing. Then there was a woman that he didn't even see her. She just touched his garment and was healed. And then he feeds 5,000 people that have been listening to him all day that needed to eat, and he feeds them. 5,000 men, so there probably was 10, 12,000 people there with the women and children with just two fish and five loaves. And then he was in the boat with the disciples, and the boat was capsizing. He was really not concerned. He was laying in the back asleep. And these fishermen who spent their life on the sea were panicked, and they woke him up and they said, don't you realize we're going to drown here? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and all was calm. And the book of Mark, I was going through Luke, but the book of Mark says he just said, peace, be still. And the waves and the wind obeyed him. He calms the storms of our lives. And as I prayed for this precious girl and saw the hopelessness, then I got a picture of who I was praying to and what he's able to do. And God filled me with his peace. Jesus gives peace. Another gift is comfort. It was a little lady. We went to a fire, and this place was really booming when we got there. And we went in and knocked the fire down. And after we got it knocked down, the guys had already done a search. There was no one in there. The lady came back, and she'd been down in the market. And she said, where's my husband? And we said, well, there's no one here. Oh, no, he has to be here. He's crippled. He can't get out of bed. Man, my whole body chilled. I told the guys, man, go do a every inch search. And over in the corner of the room was a pile. They thought it was some blankets and a lot of stuff in there. They thought it was just rubbish. But it was her husband, burned beyond recognition. I remember sitting down with her, brought her out, and sat down with her when I told her. And she started to weep, and I put my arm around her, and I just said, Lord, comfort this lady. And you know, within moments, you could see that he was. And then before we left that night, I said, you know what, dear? Looks like this is a bad part of town, right downtown, right near Skid Row. I mean, you need to have someone with you every minute of your life from now on, and that can be Jesus. to be with you every day to comfort you. And so that little lady prayed with me and asked Jesus into her heart. Not alone, comforted with God's peace. I've told this here before, but when I got the call one night, in the middle of the night, that hysterical woman saying, "He's dead, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead." I didn't even know who it was. And after 3 or 4 minutes, I finally found out. She finally told me who she was, and it was my son's girlfriend. And she's telling me that my son is dead. And I'm telling you, it was a shock. Guy, I love that guy so much. And I remember taking his picture off the wall and sitting down and in the bed with it, looking at it and saying, "Lord, I need you." And during that night and the next morning, God met me in a way that was beyond compare, with his comfort and with his peace. We have a God that gives protection. Jesus brings protection. We had one of our rookies was, well, first of all, Psalm 68:20 says that our God is a God of salvation. We'll talk about salvation later. Our God is a God of salvation. And to him alone belongs escapes from death. For years, I thought we were doing it as firefighters. We were doing the rescues, but it's Jesus that does the rescues. To him alone belongs escapes from death. But this kid was climbing the steel ladder. The steel ladder is about this wide. It's got real small rungs on it. And it's bolted to the side of the building. The ladder is about 6 inches off the building. And about every 12 feet, there's a steel bar there that holds it to the building. And he was running up, getting off the ladder from the sixth floor, going to swing into a window, and he fell. And he's going head first for the concrete, 6 stories up. When he got to about the fourth floor, he's just flailing around. I mean, he's seeing the ground come up. One of his feet falls behind the ladder, comes down to where the support is, and catches his foot. And he's hanging there by 1 foot, 4 stories up. Our God is the God of salvation. To him alone belongs escape from death. Now this guy was not a believer, but God spared his life. And I know why. I cannot tell you how many times I've pulled up, we've stopped, we're out in our district, and it's always little ladies. I don't know where the men are, but it's the little ladies. "I'm praying for you boys. I'm praying for your safety." And I am convinced that's why he didn't go 4 more stories and die. But you know how he accepted that situation? When I talked to him about it, he said, "Ho-hum, aren't I lucky?" I've prayed for him that he would give his life to Christ someday and realize that's why his life had been spared. The drill master told me, who was a very anti-God type man, he said, "John, I'm telling you, what happened was a miracle of God. Protection." My wife was talking to her friend on the phone. And in the middle of the conversation, God impressed on her to pray for my safety. It's 9:15 in the morning. I mean, we're usually in the station about that. Action doesn't usually start picking up until the early evening. But she prayed. She stopped. They both prayed for me. 15 minutes later, I was in a Humvee with one of my drivers, and we're going down a mountainside, about 350 feet down a mountainside. The thing would leap into the air 15 feet into the air and then hit about every 50 feet and just go that way. $75,000 worth of damage to it. I didn't have a scratch. Kid with me partially got scalped and got cut up a little bit, but God spared his life because I was saying, "Lord, don't, oh God." He had 4 little girls. I said, "Oh Lord, spare him, Lord," as we're going down there. I'm saying, "Hang on, Paul," and I'm saying, "Lord, spare him, spare him." So those girls will have a daddy. When I got to the hospital, they kept messing with me, trying to pull my shirt up. I had a white shirt on. And I told them, you know, leave me alone. I'm all right, because I had other things to do. But when I saw the shirt, it had that same look that I've seen hundreds of times on the highways when someone has been horrible traumatic impact on them. It embeds into the shirt, into their clothing. And that's what my shirt looked like. And I thought, there has to be major trauma underneath that shirt. And I'm convinced that as she prayed, she saw the hand, she did see the hand of God on my back, somehow visually saw that. And I'm convinced that his hand was under that shirt. Yeah. He gives provision. I used to go to Mexico and meet a friend of mine down there that's in Ensenada. He's an evangelist. We used to travel together, and I just would give him a little roll of money or a car or whatever it was, whatever I gave him. He never once thanked me. Never. No matter how much I gave him, he never thanked me. But he would take it in his hands, and he would hold it up like this, and in Spanish start thanking and praising Jesus for the provision, because he knew it didn't come from me. He knew it came from him. We just made about 8 trips down to Bay St. Louis, down in the Katrina thing down there. We started helping a woman. We tore her house down and started rebuilding the thing back up. And she would come out every day and thank us. And after a few days of that, I said, you know what? You need to stop thanking us for this, Colleen. The only reason we're here is because we love Jesus. He's changed our lives, and that's why we're here. If I wasn't living for him, I'd be doing something else. I wouldn't be here. Thank him. So she caught it. And from then on, she would come out and she'd say, oh, thank you for Jesus for what you're doing here. And so when the thing was finished, and she said she wanted it painted pink. It's the pinkest pink you ever saw. I said, you got to be some kind of a sissy to paint your house pink. She said, yeah, I hunt and fish with my daddy, but I guess I am a sissy. Anyway, over her door, in big letters, 6 inches tall, like this, and this beautiful plaque. It's like this, little bluebirds on it, painted on it. It says, thank you, Jesus, provision. When I was in New York, about a week before the first trip down there, this gal down there is a single gal in her 50s. There's a gal about the same age in New York, single gal. And she said, I'd like to help you with what you're going to do in Katrina. I'd like to give you a little check. And so I figured she'd give me $50 or something like that. She gave me a check for $5,000, provision for the house, for that lady down there, who, by the way, gave her heart to the Lord about an hour before we started to help her. Provision. God gives every good and perfect gift. His Holy Spirit he gives. He gives wisdom, grace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. But it goes on and on and on what he gives. In your study groups, I hope you look into what the gifts that we receive through Jesus. But it all starts with the gift of salvation through Jesus the Savior. And a gift must be received. It has to be received, or it's not a gift. If I offer something to you, and I'm going to for sure give it to you, and you say, no, you don't want it, I'm giving it as a gift. But if you don't receive it, it never becomes a gift. It has to be received to be the gift. My sin, I was going to have to pay for my sin. Romans 6:23 says, the payment for our sin is death. That means separation from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift must be received. But everyone that receives Jesus, John 1:12 says, they have the right to become children of God. When a person invites Jesus into their heart, that's when salvation steps in and takes over. And then there are a few more things that flood in immediately. First one comes forgiveness. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Michael, they all talk about God saying, and I will remember your sin no more. Because Jesus has paid the price for our sin. Later on, for those that do sin, John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is able to forgive our sins and to cleanse us then from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness. And then he gives us life. John 10:10 says, I came to give you life, and that more abundantly, a full life. Man, I have lived life to the fullest prior to giving my life to Jesus, and none of it adds up to anything compared to just one day walking with the Lord today. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Life. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, believe me, folks, you don't have life. So he gives us salvation, forgiveness, then life, and then righteousness, if you can imagine that. From where I came from, to think that someday I would be called the righteousness of God? You're kidding. The guys that used to work with me, they said, no way. But then they started talking about the new John and the old John. And they saw the difference. And God puts his righteousness on us. Jesus takes his righteousness and it puts it on us. 1 and 2 Corinthians talk about that. What a thing to stand before a perfect, pure God, stand before him righteous, with no sin. Can you imagine that? My 89-year-old atheist grandfather, 89 years an atheist, and 3 months before he died, invited Jesus into his heart. Is that a miracle? Who, baby? Close call. 3 months compared to 89 years. But folks, he lived for 3 months in the righteousness of Jesus Christ after 89 years. And it was a thrilling thing to see what God did in his life. 3 months of forgiveness and righteousness. I was reading the names last month at the CSFA conference, California State Firemen's Conference. I read over, I think, about 225 names of firefighters that had died either on duty or retired from the state of California. And it wasn't so bad as I read for the first few pages. But then I came to a page where it was Los Angeles City. And that's where I work. And the next 2.5 pages were my guys. And some of them, so many of them, very close friends. Some of them had been involved in helping save my life at one time or another. And I guess I was visibly shaken when I came down off the platform from reading these names. And the president of the CSFA said, well, John, you know, one great thing about it, we'll see them all later. I said, that's my concern, because I'm not going to see them all later. I went to a memorial. The Bible says that. I don't say that. Those who have received Jesus, I'll see them later. The others I won't. Because at a memorial for 4 firefighters that died, there were 3 pastors that got up. And I'll read what they quoted, what they said. Three of them got up. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's good stuff. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. This is beautiful stuff, isn't it? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I'll take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Isn't that fantastic? But you know who he was talking to? His disciples. He wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to those that were following him who had given their life to him. And so they said, so then he says, and you know the place where I'm going. And Thomas said, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus makes this statement, and three pastors stopped after that, those first three verses. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. When that memorial was over, there were four guys in heaven, and these were the reasons from the people that got up and talked. And I'm not kidding. The first one was in heaven because he was a financial wizard. The second guy was in heaven because he was a great athlete. It reminds me of LT. Anybody heard of LT? Have you? I thought you might have. I'm going to see him because when he was 14, he invited Jesus into his heart, not because he's a good athlete. Okay? So there's a financial guy, an athlete. One guy is going to be in heaven because he's such a party animal, and the fourth guy was going to be there because he's a good family man. And when I asked the guy that worked with him, I said, were any of these guys Christians? Had any of these guys received Jesus? And he said, you know, the family man guy, he might have. But the other guys, I'm sure that they hadn't. Man, 2,000 firefighters heard a message. You just go and party on out and live your life and make money and you'll be there. And the Bible says, no. You only get there by putting your trust in Jesus. If I can find it here. There is no other name. There is salvation in no one else, Acts 4:12 says. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. The dictionary says that name, Jesus, is Savior forever. I'm closing right now. There could be a person here tonight that have come to church a lot of times. Maybe you've been coming here for a long time. You've been hearing this kind of stuff. But you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior. You've heard about Him. You know about Him. You call yourself a Christian, whatever. But someday when you stand before God, Jesus would, if God says, what did you do with my son? Did you receive him? Or did you put it off? Did you want to think about it for another week? Or did you receive him? I told you it was simple. Very simple. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. You open the door and invite me in, I'll come in. You don't have to get your act together. He'll come in if you invite him to come in. And then he says, and then I'll never leave you. Never leave you. What a deal. A gift. But it has to be received. The prayer that I prayed would go something like this. Make it your prayer if that's what you'd like to do tonight. Just say to him, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior. And Lord Jesus, because of my sin and I don't live a perfect life, I know that I need you as a Savior. And I ask you to come into my heart right now, this minute, and forgive my sin. Every sin I've ever committed, every sin that I might do in the future, I ask in Jesus' name that you come into my heart and forgive me. And so, Lord, because I've asked you to come in, I know now I belong to you. And I ask you to help me to be the kind of person you want me to be, to live the life you want me to live. And so I give my life to you now. And I thank you that I know you're in my heart because you promised in your word you would come in if I asked you. In Jesus' name I thank you and pray. Some of you might say, John, you know, I know all of this. And I've done that. Well, if you've done that, then I just encourage you to share that with others. If you've been given the gift of life through the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, let's take as many to heaven with us as God allows. And you can take a neighbor, you can take a child, you can take a mom or a dad, like my 89-year-old grandfather, and you'll spend eternity with them. Be the witnesses that God wants you to be. And if you've invited Jesus into your heart tonight, tell somebody about it. Because as my old grandfather learned the very first day, that if you're ashamed of God before men, if you're ashamed of Jesus before men, he'll be ashamed of you before the Father and before the angels in heaven. So don't be ashamed of the decision you made. It's a fantastic family, the family of God. Enjoy it and live for Him.